And we are on the subject of heaven. I know I seem to have been stuck on this subject for a while, but I've been known to be stuck on subjects for a long time. There's still that Isaiah thing people bring up every now and again, 5 years in Isaiah. So anyway, there's nothing wrong with getting stuck on heaven. What a wonderful place to be stuck on. We've been working on the eschatology and talking about all the things that come up to heaven and what will occur in the future. And we've gone through all of those things, and now we're talking about heaven. And, you know, there's a lot of glories in heaven and really very little that we think about heaven. I think that's a plot of the devil, that he wants to keep our mind off from heaven so that we are not meditating on the things that God wants. Because if we would focus our minds upon heaven, we'd be more like the Apostle Paul, where the things of this world would fade away. But, you know, the devil wants us to get wrong views. And so I feel it's important to take the time and spend some time on heaven. You know, there are times in the life, I think, of every Christian when we seem to sense the very presence of God. And yet, while that may occur from time to time, we find these tend to be very short because we have all kinds of distractions. And there's all these other things that, you know, come upon us, and we just don't seem to have the ability to focus in. But can you imagine what it'll be like when we're in heaven and we can ever gaze upon the face of God? The old theologians called this the beatific vision. One writer even said, you know, won't it be a wonderful thing when even the other things of life, of the heavenly life, will focus our minds upon Christ, will point us back to God? What a wonderful thing. The vision of God in this life is certainly blissful. And how much more blessed will it be when we are in heaven? Now, some will think of heaven as being then like a giant church service. And, you know, that's kind of sad, because we tend to think of church as being kind of dull and boring, you know. I mean, you'll have two songs and some announcements. But that's not the right vision. It'll be more blessed to worship God in heaven, because worship there will be in response to the ever new and ever overwhelming visions and revelations of God that we will see. We will literally fall in awe and wonder before God and worship Him. It will be a time of worship that is active and not passive. We will be at home with the great lover of our soul. We'll participate in the infinitely delightful communion of the very triune God. That's what it'll be like to worship God in heaven. And so today I want to think about what will it be like to worship God in heaven. First off, I think that worship there will be all-encompassing. We are told there in Revelation chapter 5 and verses 13 and 14. In Revelation 5, verses 13 and 14, it says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that lived forever and ever." Now, that sounds rather all-encompassing, doesn't it? Every creature that's in heaven and on earth and in the sea, that seems a bit all-encompassing. Everybody, everything will worship the Lord in that day. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 there, it says, beginning in verse 9, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And so there we see God, the worship will include not only all of the creation will be worshiping the Lord. Everything that has been given breath by God will be worshiping Him. But of all people, all nations, all tribes, all visions, everybody, anywhere, all around the world will be a group of people who are worshiping God. We will all be worshiping the Lord there together in heaven. It will be an all-encompassing experience in which worship will be not like, you know, a church service where we're all, you know, thinking that, you know, sometimes people get the idea that heaven will be like that giant church service and they think, oh, that'll be awful, you know, because after a while you get bored, you know. I mean, now, church shouldn't be boring. I mean, honestly, it shouldn't be. Part of it has to do with the attitude we bring into it. Okay? You know, you come into it asking God to do something, and God will do something. You come into it sitting there saying, go ahead and impress me. Okay? How long can I impress you? Okay? After a while, I run out of new stories. You know, I get boring. I'm not so exciting. You know, he's old. You know, find somebody new. Get something new and exciting. Find something different. You know, I mean, so you get, you know, you go to some new and exciting music. Well, after a while, you get tired of that new and exciting music. Okay, we got to go to something new and exciting. Okay, we got to try something else new and exciting. I mean, you know, you get bored. But that's not what heaven will be like. Heaven's not going to be like a church service. Let me give you a scripture that says that. Think about this. Revelation 21:22. Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Now here's a blessing you may never have thought of. And I saw no temple there. Why, there's no temple there. So if there's no temple, there's no church service. So heaven won't be like a giant church service where you have to sit through an endless announcements, you know? I mean, you know, why do we have to have announcements? I don't know. But, you know, you have to have announcements because nobody ever knows what's going on if you don't have announcements. No matter how you do it, somebody's always confused. You know, I mean, no matter how many times you try to announce things, people don't know what's going on. You know, I've been teaching science this year, and I have my own son as one of my students, and I got it written on the board, quiz. You know, I told him, study for the quiz tonight. You know, so he studied. The next day I come in, okay, we're having a quiz. Quiz? I didn't know we were having a quiz. How did you not know? We had a quiz. It's been on the board for 3 days. I even told you to study for it. So, you know, no matter how hard you work at being, you know, making sure people know what's going on, yeah, people don't know what's going on. So there's always confusion thing. But heaven's not going to be like a giant church service. It's not going to be boring. It's not going to be something where you sit down and you say, No, heaven will be exciting. Because there we will see God. When you see the picture of these people, they're not sitting at a church service, you know. They are participating. They are falling on their faces. They are worshiping God. It is a spontaneous flow of praise unto the name of God. Heaven is going to be an all-encompassing worship. Now you might ask, well, are we going to be always worshiping? Well, the answer to that is, how narrowly do you find the word worship? No, you won't ever be on your face. Okay, worshiping the Lord. Because they had to fall on their face. So they couldn't have been always on their face, otherwise they wouldn't have had to fall. The Bible also talks about us, you know, going in and out of the city. But you can't be always on your face worshiping God if you're going in and out of the city. But what it is telling us is this. We are told today in the scripture, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Singing to yourself in songs, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart. The idea is continuously unto the Lord. Okay? Now, how are you supposed to be doing all those things and, you know, mowing the grass, doing the laundry, all those kind of things, right? You got to go to work. You got to do these other things. These are other things you got to do. You got to do all these other things. So how are you giving thanks? You're aware of the presence of God. He is there with you. He is your thought. For the Christian, there is no difference between the secular and the sacred. That's the way one old evangelist, Bob Jones, put it years and years ago, a very simple way. I read a long article by a theologian who said the same thing in 700 words. But there's no difference between the secular and the sacred. You know, all of life is sacred. Whatever we do, we're doing it to the glory of God if we are the people of God. All life is to be worshiped to God. Are we in constant communion and fellowship and thought that, you know, here, God is with me. Let me thank Him for this. Oh, Lord, what a beautiful day. Oh, Lord, thank You for getting me through that thing. Oh, Lord, help me with this. Lord, thank You. And we're just constantly in praise and glory and honor and singing praise to Him. That's the way we'll be in heaven. There in heaven, we won't have the distractions that draw us away. We won't have the sin nature which pulls us from the vision of God. There we will see Him without all of these difficulties and distractions. What we do will be all to the glory of God. And that's worship. So the answer is, yes, we'll always be in worship. But no, you won't always be on your face. Now, worship, it can be boring. The old saying says, familiarity breeds contempt. You know, and when you master a subject, you kind of lose interest in it. You know, you're trying to pick up some new hobby or something, you know, it's exciting while you're learning it. And after a while, you get tired of it. You know, you kind of know everything there is to know about it, and you put it away, and you're bored with it. As a kid, I used to collect depression glass. You don't know what that is, that's okay. But anyway, I used to collect this junk. And so now I have boxes of it sitting in the basement, and it's been sitting there for 20-some years. You know, and there it sits. It's not even used. My wife's told me I need to build her something to display it. But anyway, so, you know, here we go. We got junk, you know, stuff. But I lost interest in it. It was exciting when I was, you know, I don't know, 7, 8, 10, 12, through in there, I was collecting. It was fun, you know, go to these shows and buy and try to find them and get, you know, some, argue with them about the prices. But after a while, you know, who cares? You lose interest in things. Things become boring. Things become tired, you know, you become used to it. You understand it. But, you know, we're never going to be bored with God because there is ever more to learn of Him. There is ever more to know of Him. He is without end. And that's something that is hard for us to perceive of. And yet God is without end. New and exciting things will ever be revealed. And so worship in heaven won't be boring. Worship will also occur there between Christ and His church. Think about that passage I read there in chapter 19 of Revelation in verse 7 through 9 there, where I read that portion concerning the marriage of the Lamb. And I realize that refers to only a period, you know, a time, but there's an aspect of that which is carries on, you know, just as a wedding occurs at a period of time, yet there's an aspect of that that carries on. And so here he says, the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the bride's made herself ready, and it was granted to her to be arrayed in fine linen. Now, you know, that's wonderful. And, you know, certainly we know that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And because of what Christ has done for us, we are fit for heaven. We are able to be part of the bride of Christ. And, you know, all glory and praise be unto Christ. And so we would expect it would say that the Lamb, the bride, was clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But notice that's not what it says. It says, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. We're wearing a wedding gown. We're dressed in pure white. But it's not the righteousness of Christ. It's the very acts of the saints. God allows the works that we are doing, the prayers, the witnessing, the kindnesses, the goodnesses, the mercies, all of these things are being sent up as threads that are being sewn into the dress of Christ's bride. Now that kind of gives you a reason to stay down in heaven, or down here on the earth, doesn't it? Now I must confess, I don't know a lot about how women think. Okay? Not being one, I don't know a whole lot about how they think. I am married to one, but I don't know a whole lot about how they think. And so I cannot say for certain, but I feel fairly confident in knowing that they look forward to their wedding and that it is a big deal. Okay? I have seen this in at least one girl and know that from observation of many others, that they seem to focus on this, that they pay attention to this, that, you know, getting the right dress matters and the right look matters and things have to be just so, and that's important, and, you know, it matters what kind of dress it is, and it has to be just so, and everything has to be just, you know, and that's very, very, very important. And that's, you know, it's a valuable thing. We are going to be like that. That gives us a reason to stay down here, doesn't it? Because, yeah, we want to hurry up to the wedding. I remember I wanted to hurry up to the wedding. But there's the other aspect of, you know, you want everything to be right. You want everything to be just so. You want this perfect beginning. And so we, like the apostle, can say, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, but to dwell here in the spirit, or in the flesh, is more needful. So that we can continue to add to that dress. We don't want to get up to heaven and be scantily clothed. We don't want to get up there and find out that, you know, we didn't do what we were supposed to do. No, we want a beautiful gown. We want a gown that will be lovely and perfect the way it ought to be. And that's, you know, something about the wedding. I think of the, from the other aspect of it, you know, as I stood down at the beginning, you know, down there at the altar, and I must confess, I don't recall a tremendous amount about the wedding. I was a bit nervous. So, you know, my memory may be flawed, but I do remember standing down there at the bottom, you know, waiting for her to come down. And then she comes down. And I remember seeing and saying, oh, how beautiful, you know, and there was a sense of awe and adoration and, you know, just lovely vision as you stood down there. Now, I can imagine that others felt the same way. You know, if you can actually remember it. Maybe you were so nervous you don't even remember anything, because I remember. I can't tell you a word I said. I'm sure I said the vows. I don't know, but, you know, I don't remember anything. I was so nervous. You know, I was just happy I didn't fall down. I kept my knees bent and I didn't fall, so praise the Lord, you know. I didn't faint in the thing. I was happy, you know, and I didn't trip on the way out. So, you know, but I remember how beautiful she was. Christ is waiting for us, his bride. Isn't there an adoration that occurs mutually? Worship in heaven. He who is God looks forward to us, and we who are his bride long for him. What a wonderful thing as we think about this bride. Christ is going to look at us and feel that same adoration and be satisfied with us. Worship in heaven also is going to be observing, that's not the right word, absorbing, but not absorbed. We will be different from what is taught by so many of the religions. Hinduism, Buddhism, New Age, mysticism. They all teach that man will one day be absorbed into the great universal oneness and we will be a part of nothingness. Okay? And so you can be nothing. That's the goal. All right? No. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible says. Our individuality is not going to be absorbed. Yes, all things will be in one in Christ, and there will be great unity in him, and that is so. But there is not going to be a absolving of self. There will still be the individual. Notice what it says there in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 25. In Matthew 16, verse 25, it says, "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." Now that talks about a lot of things, but one of the things that it says is that if I give up my life for Christ and I am absorbed into the Christian world and I become part of that bride of Christ, I don't lose my life, I find it. There is an individuality that is maintained. It is not lost. Christ is not a polygamist, and I mean that reverently. He is not marrying millions of brides. He is marrying one, the bride of Christ. The church is that bride, and we are members and belong to one another. And thus, there is a aspect of our modern Western world which is individualistic, which is not biblical. As a body of believers, we cannot be, as believers, we cannot expect that we are right with God and in the right place when we are saying, I don't need the church, I am apart from the church, I don't need to be in the church. You are saying, I'm not in the bride of Christ, I don't need to be part of the bride of Christ, I don't need to be. No, that's not right. That doesn't follow the biblical pattern. We need one another. We must guard, yes, our own purity, but you know what? We got to guard the purity of others. We have that biblical responsibility. We are, as Cain asked, am I my brother's keeper? Well, yes, you are. It is our responsibility to care one for another and to be concerned with one another and to help one another. If we're to prepare for heaven, then we need to be part of the church. We need that fellowship. We need the instruction. We need the accountability. If we say, I don't really need to be. No, we do need to be part of a church. We need that. That's part of that bride of Christ. We need to have that unity that is there. And so heaven is going to be an absorbing thing where we will be unified and one, and we will worship God in unity, and there will be great times of praise and glory to Him and singing to Him and worship of Him. And yet we are still individuals. And so what a blessing of heaven. And then, lastly, worship will be without rivalry between the person and the place. Sometimes we say, I long for heaven. And you occasionally get those real spiritual type who will say to you, we should not long for heaven, we should long for God. Well, okay, I understand. But the Bible doesn't say Abraham was wrong when he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And at times, the Scripture uses very favorably the expression that, people were looking for heaven when they were talking about God. And so the Bible doesn't necessarily point out that distinction. If you're going to get married, and, the bride's getting all ready, and the husband, to be there, the bridegroom says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. Would it be something wrong for the bride to say, I'm looking forward to that home that he's building for me? Would the husband be upset? No, you should be looking for me. Well, to look for what he is making is to look for him. The two aren't disunified. He's making it for her. He's making it because he loves her. He's providing it for her. He wants her to enjoy it, or he wouldn't be going through the effort. God made heaven for us. He wants us to enjoy it. He wants us to look forward to it, or he wouldn't have gone through the effort. And so it's not more spiritual. Heaven is the home of God. It's our home. And home won't be a home without the people. You can't say, people say, if you've been on vacation for a while, you say, boy, I just can't wait to get home. Well, what do you mean? Yes, you do mean the house. You do mean the particular place. But you don't mean the home and nobody there. Right? I mean, how many of you like to go home when nobody's home? You know, your wife's away and the kids or something, you know, you're stuck in, you know, here on business or something, you know, the family's gone, you have to go home, nobody's there. Do you like going home when nobody's there? Not really. You know, it's not too pleasant. You like all of the hustle and the bustle. You like all of the stuff that goes on, right? You know? I mean, we miss it when the kids leave and, you know, it's quiet in the house. We like all those things. We enjoy it. That's part of it. And so to long for heaven is to long for God. Enjoying those beauties that God has made is certainly not ignoring God. You know, when we enjoy the wonderful banquets that He will have, when we enjoy the wonderful place around the throne, when we're enjoying the fruits that He has, and when we're enjoying the wonderful city, and we're walking on a hike, and we're talking, and we're not doing things God doesn't want us to do. We're not neglecting Him. When we enjoy the wonders of heaven, we are not doing what God is expecting us not to do. We're not doing something bad. We're doing exactly what He wants. When you give a gift to your child, you kind of like them to play with it. Right? You hope they'll enjoy it a little bit. You want them to, you know, it's a good thing. If they just, oh, that's thank you. No, I guess they didn't like that thing. All right? We like it when they enjoy the things. The parent takes pleasure when they watch them enjoy the thing. God will not be upset that we enjoy heaven. Heaven's a wonderful place. It's a place where there is blessing, where worship will be a thing that is all-encompassing. Every aspect of your life, yea, whether you're walking or eating or talking or playing, will be worship. Where there won't be the distractions of sin, where it won't be dull and boring, where you'll be excited and thrilled, where you will worship in unity with others. Heaven is going to be a wonderful, glorious experience in which we will enjoy the wonderful gifts of God forever, praising Him and exalting Him, learning ever more of Him, knowing Him. That's heaven. Maybe we're not prepared. Maybe somebody's not saved. You need to get saved today so you're ready to go to heaven. Maybe we haven't been doing what we need to while we're here. Maybe the devil's got our mind off of heaven. He's gotten us this kind of perverted view of heaven. Maybe we need to forsake that vision and get a vision of God. Maybe we need to start sending up some threads for the dress. We need to start getting busy in the service of the Lord. So as we have this song of invitation, if God speaks to your heart, we'd invite you to respond. And